Thank you, Dave, and good morning, everyone. I think I said good morning last week and it was afternoon, so good morning. We've still got a few minutes left of it, and it's great to be with you. I'm a little bit nervous this morning because what did we do before technology? Well, we had paper, didn't we? We had we're very glad of our hymn books this morning. When we didn't have the Bible passages on the screen, we had Bibles. We had paper, and paper's wonderful, isn't it? And what do I preach from 51 Sundays a year? Paper. This morning I have my iPad, so I am very, very nervous preaching from this, but apparently bug spread. So let's just see how we go, and this may be a very, very short sermon. But can I pray? Father, we pray as we come to your word that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would help me. Who am I to bring your word to anybody? But what a privilege we have. And so, Father, we pray for that anointing of your Holy Spirit. As we've just heard, Father, would you please fill me as I speak? Would you fill us all as we listen? Would you show us Christ Jesus? And would you teach us to delight in him? And we ask it in his name. Amen. What is your ministry and how should you go about it? The New Testament is clear that the business of church, God's people doing life as his family, isn't only the work of paid ministers or the leaders of ministries in the local church. One of the many beauties of life in the body of Christ is that every member, every part of the body has a role to play in serving, ministering to the rest of the body. We're not all called to serve in the same ways, but we are all called to serve in some ways. So what is your ministry and how should you go about it? When it comes to church, I'm sure you know it's very easy to be busy. But how can we know that we are busy about the right things? If you were here last week, you may remember that at the end of Luke chapter 9, we saw three people in conversation with Jesus about being his disciples. And Jesus dismantled their belief that they could come to him and they could follow him and still hold on to the life of comfort they had before becoming his disciples. Jesus is absolutely clear that his followers can't follow him only as far as it is comfortable for them, or only as far as it is convenient for them or their family or those who are closest to them. Following Jesus is not about allowing Jesus into the convenient places of our lives while not allowing him to change and challenge those priorities, the personal non-negotiables that we have, the ambitions we had before we came to know him. Relationship with Jesus brings a radical change in all our priorities. All our dreams, all our desires. How could it not? So Jesus has given us a clear picture of what being a disciple is not. So now in chapter 10, he shows us the positive, what being a disciple is. Now Jesus is going to spell out the work he calls us to, what our ministry is, and he's going to show us the importance of doing his work in his way. So how do we do Jesus' work in Jesus' way? Well, I'm hoping this clicker's going to work here. Yay, here we go. Have a look at verse 1 and verse 2 of Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus sent these 72 disciples to prepare people to meet him. Jesus would soon arrive in their towns and villages, and the 72 go ahead to prepare the way, to encourage people to see and to know who Jesus truly is, to meet Jesus for themselves in repentance and faith. And all our ministry is just that, isn't it? Preparing people to meet Jesus. We long for those we love and we live with to see him, to meet him, to love him. But we can't make that happen ourselves. We are not Jesus. Our ministry is to prepare people, to give them every opportunity and every encouragement to meet Jesus for themselves and come to him in repentance and faith and to know him as their Savior. How do we do this? Well, we do this in many different ways. We've heard already this morning, haven't we? This time of year, you might be serving on camps, setting up, cooking, cleaning, leading, sharing lifts, behind the scenes, admin, speaking, leading Bible studies. All of this is preparing, isn't it? Encouraging those young people in every way we can to meet Jesus for themselves. Don't think you're just helping out in the kitchen, or you're just setting up the chairs, or you're just doing the admin. There is no just about it. They will notice how you do these things when you do them with the fragrance of Christ Jesus. And you're preparing those young people, you're encouraging them to meet him themselves. Or think of parenting. Every Christian parent knows or learns very quickly that they can't make their kids followers of Jesus. We can't do it, can we? We can't make our kids follow Jesus. But we look to raise our kids with every encouragement to come to know Jesus for themselves. We want to parent in such a way that shows and models the gospel, displays that being a follower of Jesus is not always being right and good and perfect. It's about living in repentance and faith, because none of us are right, good, and perfect. We're preparing, we're encouraging our kids to meet Jesus themselves as we pray that Jesus will meet with them, that the Father will draw them to his Son. Or there's the time we spend in work, or in school, or in college. If your peers, your colleagues know you are a Christian, they're watching you. They're noticing how you work and how you behave when the boss or the teacher is in the room and when she isn't. How you talk about other people when they're not around. How you respond when you were treated unfairly, when you were overlooked, when you were the victim of injustice. Living in these difficult places with the fragrant love of Christ prepares and encourages people to meet Jesus for themselves. In your neighborhood, people will see how you interact with the other neighbors. They'll see how you talk to your kids as you get in the car. All this is central to our ministry. We are preparing people to meet Jesus. That's what we do. And notice Jesus tells his disciples to prepare expectantly. We are to expect a plentiful harvest of people meeting Jesus and coming to know him. And that's why we are to prepare prayerfully. We're to pray earnestly for the Lord to send more people to work in this wonderful ministry of making Jesus known and helping his people grow in knowing him better. The foundational thing about our ministry is that we are preparing people to meet Jesus. And Jesus tells us to prepare expectantly and to prepare prayerfully, earnestly, for people to meet Jesus for themselves in repentance and faith. Let's read on, verses 3 and 4. Go your way, Jesus said. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. The second thing in our ministry is to be utterly dependent on the Lord. The 72 went as lambs in the midst of wolves, Jesus says. Jesus came to us himself, didn't he, in complete dependence on his Father in heaven as he served us. And Jesus teaches his disciples in verse 4 to take the same posture of complete dependence on the Father. They're not to depend on their own financial reserves or backing. They're not to depend on other resources. They're not to depend on themselves at all to get out of any potential problem. They trust the Lord even if their shoes wear out. They don't need to take a spare pair just in case. And there's an urgency to their ministry too. As we saw last week, didn't we? It's not something to be fitted in around our social convenience. Jesus' disciples are not to be distracted from the work Jesus has given them. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 and 6. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. On their mission trip, when Jesus' disciples find a place to stay, they should look for sons and daughters of peace. People who recognize them as disciples of Jesus. People who wish to hear more of him. And we get that sense ourselves, don't we? When we meet with people, who is leaning in and who is leaning out? Some people have a hunger to know more of Jesus. Tell me more about what you believe. Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about what it means to follow him. And others have a very cold disinterest. Jesus is doing this himself all the time in the Gospels, isn't he? He is engaging with people who are leaning in. The people who are leaning out, those are very, very different conversations. And Jesus says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. You see, the disciples are to accept the hospitality that comes their way as provision from God. They're not to relocate a couple of days into their stay down the street if they get a better offer of the penthouse suite or staying at the home of the Michelin star chef down the road. Why not? Well, because their life is to reflect their message. Their mission is not to live in comfort and luxury. Their mission is to prepare people to meet Jesus. Their values are radically changed now from the world's. And they are to model what contentment in the Lord looks like. Followers of Jesus are to serve in complete dependence on their Father in heaven. To give them all they need to carry out his work, just as Jesus did. Look at verse 9. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Notice two things come together here. Healing the sick and proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus calls his disciples to a ministry which is both practical outworking of the good news of Jesus who makes all things well, and a clear proclamation of the good news of Jesus himself. Jesus gives the 72 special authority to heal. Now, I've never knowingly healed a person physically. This isn't the time to debate gifts of healing. That would distract from the main point here. The main point is that our ministry is not either or, it's both and. Jesus calls us to overflow with the divine love of the Holy Spirit in practical service, whatever that might look like, and in our words, proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10 and 11. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus' disciples proclaim an all-important message. And rejecting that message has very serious consequences. Wiping the dust off their feet was the last resort for the 72, notice. They only did this when they had tried to prepare people to meet Jesus in the different ways as we've seen. And when people still reject them, the only thing left to them as they're leaving, their last resort was to give them a dramatic, sobering warning. Now, whether or not we should also wipe the dust off our feet against people who reject us today is a debatable point. But on occasion, we may find ourselves in that place where we've tried to communicate the gospel, the good news, in so many ways that the only thing left to us is a clear, sober warning of the consequences of rejecting Jesus. Let me be very clear, we shouldn't rush to this. It's not the place to start. But it's possible, it may be appropriate when all else has failed, when we've prayed and sought the Lord's wisdom, that a sobering warning is all that's left to us. The principle is always the same. It's not calling down vengeance and fire from heaven. We saw James and John wanted to do that last week in chapter 9, and Jesus rebuked them. It's always with a heart for people to know that the kingdom of God has come near in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus models this for us in verses 12 to 15. Look at these verses. I tell you, he says, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Sobering words. Jesus' words, which call the hard-hearted to reconsider their response to Jesus. In a world which avoids being serious about anything, we have a seriously important message, which is to be shared seriously with a real sense of its ultimate importance and urgency. When we offer people Christ, we are not offering one valid option among many for a fulfilled life. When we offer Christ, we are offering the only way to true life. People need Jesus. And to reject Jesus is a tragedy. Jesus is clear here that there is a day of judgment coming. And sooner or later, everyone will meet Jesus. It's the manner in which we meet him which makes the eternal difference, isn't it? We either meet Jesus as Savior now, accepting him in repentance and faith, or we reject Jesus now, and we meet him as judge when he appears. This is why Jesus gives us this ministry of preparing people to meet him. Because to Jesus, today is the day of repentance. Every day until Jesus appears is another glorious opportunity to turn to him in repentance and faith for salvation and eternal life. Future judgment is real. Jesus leaves us in no doubt about that. But he is also crystal clear that today is the opportunity to turn to him and to meet him in repentance and faith as our Savior. Because today, the kingdom of God has come near to us in Christ. That's why Christ Jesus is the single focus of our message. Look at verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Our message is the good news of Christ and only Christ. our ministry is to be so focused on Jesus that it can be said, as Jesus says here, that to hear Jesus' people is to hear Jesus himself. To reject Jesus' people is to reject Jesus himself, as well as the Father who sent him. So what is our ministry? Well, we've seen it is to make Christ and only Christ known. And how should we go about it? Well, we've seen, haven't we? Our ministry is preparing prayerfully and expectantly people to meet Jesus. Our ministry is in complete dependence on our Father. As Jesus came to us in complete loving dependence on his Father, he calls us to serve in complete loving dependence on the Father too. Not trusting in ourselves, not our money, not our resources, not our cleverness, not our experience or gifts or power to get ourselves out of every possible problem. We are to depend entirely on our Father to serve our Father. Our ministry is one of practical service, going hand in hand with clear proclamation of Christ's kingdom. Our own practical, small, redemptive gifts of time, finances, energy, or attention to others shows, displays, models the gospel message we proclaim, the good news of Jesus, the great Redeemer. And our message is serious. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more blessed than finding life in Christ Jesus. Nothing is more tragic than rejecting Christ Jesus and meeting him as judge. Jesus calls us in all things and in all ways to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near in him. And so our message is entirely the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We make Christ known. And Christ alone, because Christ alone is the Savior of the world. To put it very simply, our ministry is in a beautiful diversity of ways, yet in every way, to make Jesus known. Look at what happened after the 72 went out. Here's verses 17 to 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." They had real ministry success. The powers of darkness retreated before the name of Jesus as his disciples went and prepared people to meet Jesus. What does Jesus mean by these words here, where he says, "Oh, we've lost it"? Did you see it before it went? "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Did you notice that? What does Jesus mean by that? He's telling us that what happens when the gospel is preached and is believed upon. What makes Satan, who has power over people before, what makes him fall from his position of tyranny over them like lightning falls from heaven? The sharing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We've seen this isn't because the disciples' power or their cleverness or their gifts. They went in complete dependence on the Father, not trusting in any of their own resources. We serve, don't we, out of our great weakness. But when the gospel is proclaimed and when Jesus is believed upon, Satan falls like lightning from heaven because Jesus gives his people authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt them. And did you notice there's something deeply joyful about this conversation? The disciples come back excited, don't they, from their mission trip. And Jesus rejoices with them. You could feel Jesus' joy in these verses. Our ministry isn't always encouraging. Dave reminded us earlier, Elijah. Sometimes our ministry feels like it's killing us. when it is blessed, when it is fruitful, we do well to take time to appreciate, to celebrate gospel success. This isn't to be self-congratulatory. This isn't to be smug. This isn't to become puffed up. But it is to give praise and thanks to God who allows us the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus with a lost world. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It's good to appreciate and celebrate ministry success when we see it. But Jesus is very clear that our greater cause for rejoicing is that our names are written in heaven. Jesus is so kind to give us these words. Do you know why? Because all too easily we fall into thinking, don't we, that God accepts us because of our ministry. Do you see Jesus' point? He rejoices with us at a successful season of ministry. But he also wants us to be very clear that we are not accepted by God because of our ministry. We were accepted by God in Christ before we did it. Our acceptance before God is in Jesus and all he has done for us, which means we don't need to relate to God on performance-based approval. The world we live in worships at the shrine of performance-based approval. You may have a performance review in work. Your boss looks back over your recent work and results and gives you a pat on the back, hopefully, or gives you some areas to improve your performance in. Maybe a bit of both. But your employer's approval is entirely dependent on your performance, on your productivity. Our work is one thing, but our relationships are seen increasingly as performance too. We're told to assess our relationships on the basis of performance. Is this relationship, is this friendship, even this marriage working for me? Am I getting all I want from this person? Or is he or she not delivering? If not, maybe time to cut loose the dead weight. Life is short. This is how the world tells us to think. But God doesn't. The more we read Scripture, the more clearly we see that the personal productivity that we are so obsessed with is of very little importance to God. God wants us to be fruitful, but that's a very different thing. God says to his people, "Your names are written in heaven." You're not accepted for your productivity. You're not accepted for your performance. You are accepted in my Son. In Christ, you are safe and secure in my love. In Christ, you have my approval, 100%. There's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make me love you less. Rest in this. Do you see how restful, how liberating this is? The security it gives us. Maybe your ministry, maybe your service goes largely unnoticed. You know, maybe it's very much behind the scenes. People rarely thank you for it, rarely show any kind of approval. The camp which saw incredible blessing last week is followed by your camp, which was a really tough week. Or perhaps your service is not obviously successful. You've been sharing your faith with family, with friends for years, and they still don't show any interest. If God was standing over you with a clipboard and a spreadsheet of ministry metrics, if his approval rested on your performance, productivity, results, wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be terrifying? But Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You are safe. You are secure. You are perfectly loved by the Father in Christ Jesus the Son. So we've got to be careful and not to rely on successful ministries to feel approved by God. If you see blessing in your ministry, appreciate it, celebrate it, just as Jesus did. Just don't think that God accepts you because of it. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, we're back. I'm going to have to... Are we? No, that's all right. Verses 21, 22. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a window into the heart of God. Jesus overflows here with the joy of the Holy Spirit in seeing people finding life in him. The good news of Jesus doesn't come to those who are smart enough, clever enough, or important enough. The Father reveals the good news of Jesus to people who are, by the world's standards, little children. Can I go back here? Let me find it. There we go. I've got to say that again. The Father reveals the good news of Jesus to people who are by the world's standards, little children. People the world puts little value on. People like you and me. As we meet Jesus as Savior, he brings us into the knowledge of the Father. There is no knowledge of God without Christ. Knowing the Father is only and is entirely in Jesus. Look at verse 23, 24. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If we have seen Jesus, if we know Jesus, if we've met Jesus and responded in repentance and faith, he has brought us into the knowledge of the Father. We are the most blessed and privileged of all people in all of history. We've heard and we have seen what many prophets and kings longed to see and hear. We have seen and we have heard Jesus, God's Son. Have you grasped this? Our world values its own version of wealth and success and power and influence and ambition so highly and so passionately that we often get dragged down by it, don't we? We miss the glory of what Jesus is saying here, and we think his call to discipleship is unreasonably demanding. But to know Jesus is to know your name is written in heaven. To know you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven, that you belong to him is to be truly, ultimately blessed. In Christ, we are privileged beyond words. It is our blessing, it is our privilege to serve him, to do his work in his way, to make him known, preparing prayerfully and expectantly for people to meet Christ for themselves, being completely dependent on our Father to carry out our ministry, just as Christ was in his ministry. We serve practically and we proclaim clearly, making Christ known in our actions and our words. In a world which struggles to be serious about anything, we know our ministry is serious because people seriously need Jesus. And so we declare Christ and only Christ to a desperately needy world. Our ministry, praise God, is not performance-based approval. We appreciate and we celebrate ministry success when we are blessed with it. But we know our acceptance with God is not in our success. It is in Jesus Christ. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We are safe. We are secure in Christ alone. Father in heaven, what can we say? Thank you seems so inadequate. But we have no other word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for this privilege of seeing and hearing what we have seen and heard if we know Christ Jesus as our Savior. Oh, Father, fill us with that joy, the joy of your kingdom, the joy of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing our closing song, In Christ Alone.